Often when we stand here, we can say, thanks, Pastor. But it was nice. You have fun. You like playing that bass, don't you? If you've got your, Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to do something a little different tonight. We're just going to read the entire passage before we begin. So we're going to read 2 Samuel 13 together. And then we'll pray, and then we will see what God has to say to us in this story of Amnon, Tamar, Jonadab, and Absalom. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, some time passed, and David's son Absalom had a beautiful sister named Tamar, and David's son Amnon was infatuated with her. Amnon was frustrated to the point of making himself sick over his sister, Tamar, because she was a virgin, but it seemed impossible to do anything to her. Amnon had a friend named Jonadab, a son of David's brother Shemaiah. Jonadab was a very shrewd man, and he asked Amnon, why are you, the king's son, so miserable every morning? Won't you tell me? Amnon replied, I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend you're sick. When your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare food in my presence so I can watch and eat from her hand. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be sick. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my presence so I can eat from her hand. David sent word to Tamar at the palace, please go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare a meal for him. And then Tamar went to his house while Amnon was laying down. She took dough, kneaded it, made cakes in his presence, and baked them. She brought the pan and set it down in front of him, but he refused to eat. Amnon said, everyone leave me. And everyone left him. Bring the meal to the bedroom, Amnon told Tamar, so I can eat from your hand. Tamar took the cakes she had made and went to her brother Amnon's bedroom. When she brought them to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, come sleep with me, my sister. Don't, my brother, she cried, don't humiliate me, for such a thing should never be done in Israel. Don't do this horrible thing. Where could I ever go and with my disgrace? And you would be like one of the immoral men in Israel. Please speak to the king, for he won't keep me from you. But he refused to listen to her. And because he was stronger than she was, he raped her. After this, Amnon hated Tamar with such intensity that the hatred he hated her with was greater than the love he had loved her with. Get out of here, he said. No, she cried. Sending me away is much worse than the great wrong you've already done to me. But he refused to listen to her. Instead, he called to the servant who waited on him, throw this woman out and bolt the door behind her. Amnon's servant threw her out and bolted the door behind her. Now Tamar was wearing a long-sleeved garment because this is what the king's virgin daughters wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long-sleeved garment she was wearing. She put her hand on her head and went away crying out. Her brother Absalom said to her, has your brother Amnon been with you? Be quiet for now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart. So Tamar lived as a desolate woman in the house of her brother Absalom. When King David heard about all these things, he was furious. Absalom didn't say anything to Amnon, either good or bad, because he hated Amnon since he disgraced his sister Tamar. 2 years later, Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal Hazor near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And he went to the king and said, your servant has just hired sheep shearers. Will the king and his servants please come with your servant? The king replied to Absalom, no, my son, we should not all go, or we would be a burden to you. Although Absalom urged him, he wasn't willing to go, though he did bless him. If not, Absalom said, please let my brother Amnon go with us. The king asked him, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him, so he sent Amnon and all the king's sons. Now Absalom commanded his young men, watch Amnon until he is in a good mood from the wine. When I order you to strike Amnon, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Am I not the one who has commanded you? Be strong and courageous. So Absalom's young men did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the rest of the king's sons got up, and each fled on his own mule. Let's pray. God, this is a story of such depravity and such vileness and wickedness. Some would wonder why it's even in your inspired and inerrant holy word. But we believe that all scripture is God-breathed. It is from you, and it is useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God, we believe that. And as we come to this chapter and this strange story of Amnon and his sister, God, I pray that you would give us wisdom, that we would see what you have to say to us and lessons to teach. That we would understand the desires of our hearts, and that we would not live a life that is just driven by our desires, but it is driven by your word and by the truth that is in your word. And in so doing, we would escape the same consequence of our sinful desires as Amnon had to face. So God, I pray that you would speak through me, that your spirit would be in this place, bringing conviction and understanding to what your word says. God, may you be honored and glorified in everything that is said and done. It's your name we pray. Amen. So often what happens is people go through these Bible reading plans. And you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and you read this story, where Amnon, the son of David, rapes his sister. And you close your Bible at the end of the morning, and you say, okay, I've read my chapter for the day. I read 2 Samuel 13. I guess I shouldn't rape my sister. Thanks for the word, God. And we wonder, what is here for me? What is in this passage for us? I would dare to say the vast majority, probably all of us, are not tempted to do exactly what Amnon did. And so we read it and we wonder, okay, what is the point? And what is God saying to us? But what we believe as New Testament believers is one of the best ways to read the Old Testament is with an understanding of the New Testament. So many times young believers, they just pick up their Bible and they just start reading from the left to the right. It's a normal way to read things. So they start reading the Old Testament. They go through Genesis and they can get some things in Genesis, and they start reading some things that are a little odd, and they don't understand how to take things for themselves. But we believe with a really good understanding, a proper understanding of the New Testament, we can read some of these stories like Amnon and Tamar with an understanding of the principles of the New Testament and see them illustrated and receive clarity in the Old Testament. And you have to be somewhat cautious when you do this. And it's not completely clear and it's not case for case. But what we're saying is, with a proper understanding of the New Testament, we can receive clarity in the old. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want us to look at a passage in James and a principle that is set forth in the book of James and the New Testament, and see how the story of Amnon and Tamar is an illustration of this principle of how desire leads to sin, which leads to death. So James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says this. It says that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Desires to sin to death. And this is what Scripture says is the normal progression of the temptations of our heart. It is the normal progression of life for the vast majority of humanity. We have sinful desires. We have desires, and we long for a way to have those desires fulfilled. And as we seek to desire these non-biblical, unholy, wrong desires that we have, it will naturally lead us to sin, to betray the commandments of the Lord. And in so doing, the consequence, the end result of those sins is death. The wages of sin is death. So the question that we have to ask ourselves as we read this and we understand this principle that desires leads to sin, which leads to death, is how do we keep this from happening in our own lives? How can I fight sin and fight these desires? How can I make sure that the end of my life is not following the pattern that is set forth in James chapter 1? One of the things that the Old Testament does for us, it not only shows us things that we should do and stories of things that we should try to model our life after, it'll also show us cases that we should refrain from and illustrations that we should in no way do anything like the people did. And I hope you understand that this story of Amnon and Tamar is the second option. Do not in any way follow through with this. And so he's giving us some cautions. And so I want to place James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, kind of over the top of this story that we saw, to answer the question, how do we fight this progression in our lives? How do we keep this progression from desire to sin to death from occurring in our lives? So we'll begin with where chapter 13 begins, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13. David's son Absalom had a beautiful sister named Tamar, and David's son Amnon was infatuated with her. He desired her. His desire, if we go back to the illustration of James, is for his sister. Amnon was frustrated to the point of making himself sick. James, 2 Samuel chapter 13, is a story about desires. We read about Amnon's desire, which is for his sister. We see David's desire. David does not establish justice, and he does nothing. He hears of the situation, but David's desire is really that peace would reign and that he wouldn't have to get messy or get things dirty. And Absalom's desire is clear. Absalom wants justice. But beyond justice, Absalom wants vengeance for his sister. This is a story of sinful, evil desires. And the Bible makes it clear that you and I and everyone in the world, we all have desires. And we all have lusts and temptations and idols in our heart. And these are things that make us tick. They're things that we live for, things that we establish the foundation of our life upon. So the question for you and I is to consider our desires. What is it that makes me sin? What is it that I want so much that I will sin in order to get it? Amnon wanted so much to have his sister that he was going to do whatever it took to have her. Absalom wanted so much to get vengeance and justice. He was going to do whatever it took to get it. When we are tempted, the things we are tempted with are the things that we want so much that we will sin in order to achieve them. Not only will we sin in order to get it, but if we fail to get it, it will also cause us to sin. Things that we will change our personalities, we will change our behaviors, we will get angry or depressed and vengeful because we failed to receive that which we most desired above anything else. It's really a question, if we put ourselves in Amnon's state, of what would you alter your personality, alter your way of life in order to receive? In our culture, it would almost be the question, what, if you got it, would make you happy? Because we look at the story of Amnon and Tamar, and we think, that's no way like me. But let's substitute the actual act that Amnon had with Tamar with something more natural, something that may be what our desire is. Say we're Amnon, and Amnon desired financial wealth. And so Amnon was going to alter who he was, his personality, his way of life, so that he could achieve financial prosperity. Or say maybe Amnon desired just sexual pleasure in general. And so Amnon was going to alter who he was and his personality and his way of life, his beliefs and his convictions, so he could receive that which he most desired. Or maybe Amnon wanted a relationship, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a spouse, a friendship. And because of that desire, that want, that deep-seated desire in his life, he was going to change who he was, his behaviors and convictions. And maybe he desired popularity. And we see this so much with teenagers, is they desire popularity so much and to be liked so much, they're going to change who they are and their convictions and what they stand for in order to achieve their highest desire. In case after case after case in our lives, we can trace our sinful behaviors back to a desire that we felt should be met. We have a desire in our lives, and we determine that the meeting of this desire is greater and finding and more important than what anything God would say to us. So we have this desire which becomes an idol in our life, and we fight and we do everything that we can to achieve this desire. And our problem is so many of us don't think through what exactly are the desires of my heart. And I can tell you for a fact that the deceiver does. The deceiver knows you, and the deceiver knows the desires of your heart. It would not be temptation if it wasn't tempting. He's not going to tempt you with anything that is not a desire for your life. And so as he's looking at you, and he's searching you, and he's seeing your heart and seeing your behavior in life, he understands what your desires are. And so when the Bible tells us that our desires lead to sin, one of the things it's calling us to do is think through what are your desires. The Bible does not say that it's wrong to have desire, period. It is saying that we need to understand that there are proper and improper desires. If we go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." It does not say that he will cease to give you desire, period. If you desire and delight in God, then you will never have any desires anymore. No, it says if you delight in him, and if you make him your chief desire and chief delight, then the things that you will desire will so line up with the things that he desires that those things will fall into place. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, to me is a picture of what we should always desire. What should be our chief desire at all times? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. All of our behavior should be saturated with the thought of, how can this activity assist me in giving God glory? As I relate to my spouse in this situation, in this impending argument, in this frustration that is going on, how can I behave in such a way that brings glory and honor to God? How we normally react is, what has just been said and what has just been done is keeping me from my desire. Whether that desire be rest or control or sexual pleasure or financial well-being, we come to different situations and those desires have been trampled upon. And we respond sinfully when the Bible would say, check everything with the desire of, does this behavior and this response and how I'm acting in this situation, does it bring God glory? And so as we respond to rebellious children, and we respond to really evil and sinful bosses in some situations who are unjust to us, and we get frustrated over those things, and as we have different desires, our question should always be, does this behavior and does this act bring glory to God? Unfortunately for us, that's not a thought process that we've learned to think. Our thought process yields to our culture, which says, if it makes you feel good, if it fulfills your desire for happiness and your desire for what feels right to you, then do it. And no one can tell you what is right and what is wrong, which leads to the second point. But not only should we consider our desires, we have to obey God and not our desires. Chapter 13 could have concluded with, Amnon desired his sister, but he understood that to lay with, to rape, to do anything would be an abomination to the Lord. And so he repented of those desires and sought to desire better things. It does not end that way. And Tamar speaks to Amnon in the height of the situation in verse 12. And she says to him in chapter 13, verse 12, "Don't, my brother," she cried, "don't humiliate me, for such a thing should never be done in Israel." Such a thing should never be done by God's people, is what she's saying. "Don't do this horrible thing." I think a better translation would be, and just one that really says more of what's going on, "Don't do this godless thing." That's the heart of what she's saying, is that your behavior is sinful and godless, and God is going to view it as such. But we live at a time of day and a time and day that says it's right for you. We cannot call anything sinful. If it makes you feel good, if it achieves your desire, we're not going to call it wrong. We can't do that. It's a personal opinion thing. And the Bible is explicitly clear that His commands rule over our heart's desires. And yet so often, we treat God's command in the exact same way that Absalom, David, and Amnon all treated God's commands. Amnon knew the command, and Tamar was explicitly telling him God's command. But his desire was so full in his life, was so evident in his life, he couldn't stand to not achieve that desire and not receive that desire. David was just trying to show love and was just trying to bring peace. When as the king and as the judge of the land, he should have brought justice. And Absalom wanted justice and he wanted vengeance, as opposed to understanding God's word, which says he will be judge and he will be the one who brings justice, and vengeance is for him. And so as we think through our desires, when we begin to consider our desires, the next step in that progression is, do my desires line up with Scripture, or do my desires contradict Scripture? As great as those desires in our hearts may be, if the Bible strictly prohibits them, we should not do them. Even if it you believe it makes you happy, even if culture says it's normal and okay. There's a pastor in Washington, received a phone call from one of his members of his congregation. And as he's talking to him, it was a man that was in his church and was very prominent in his church. And he said, "Pastor, just wanted to let you know that my wife and I are getting a divorce." The pastor says, "This is shocking to me. You and your wife seem to have a really good relationship, and you served in the church, and you need to understand what the Bible says about divorce in this scenario, that it is wrong, it is sinful." And the man responded back to his pastor. He says, "I understand what the Bible says, but I've met another woman, and she makes me happy." And then he said, "And I really believe God wants me to be happy." Our problem is that we create our own version of what God wants. And we fail to understand exactly what Scripture says. And so we have people who their personality and who they are is defined by certain sinful desires that they have. And then they create this image of God in their own version of Scripture, which says, God wants me to be happy. Above all other things, God is love, right? That's what 1 John says, that God is love. And so the loving thing for God to do is just let me do what feels right to me. These feelings that He gave me from birth are natural, and I can't fight these feelings. And these are desires that I feel that God gave me. And so for me to not follow through with these desires that God gave me would be wrong. See how closely that lines up with the story of Amnon and Tamar? That Amnon could essentially say, "Yeah, she's my sister, but God's given me such strong desires. And I know what the word says, but I think God wants me to be happy. And God wants me to be fulfilled and find the right things. And so I'm going to do what Scripture forbids, because that's what's going to make me happy. And that's going to fulfill my desires. Where time after time after time, Scripture says that we are to not in any way follow through with certain desires that we have, these sinful desires that we have, and Scripture strictly prohibits it. We say to ourselves, God wants me happy. God wants me to fulfill these desires. God doesn't want me to struggle in this way. Where in all truth, the Bible stands and says, yes, we have desires. And the devil is going to use those desires to tempt us and to lead us to death. But we should not rest our hope and rest our lives upon the desires of our hearts, but on the truth of Scripture. And we have failed in many ways in our lives to follow that. But if we fail, even there, and we will, there will be times in every one of our lives that we will yield to our desires and we will fail to obey the commands of God. We must beware the consequences of following our desires. In chapter 13, verses 28 and 29, Amnon meets his fate. And the fate of Amnon is the fate of all who follow their sinful desires. James chapter 1, desire leads to sin, and sin leads to death. That the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. There's two principles that we need to understand about this whole leading to death thing, that sin leads to death. And the first is that the more we obey our desires over God's command, the more depraved we become. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 18 through 32. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in the cravings of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served something created instead of the Creator, who is praised forevermore. This is why God delivered them over to degrading passions, for even their females exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The males in the same way also left natural relations with females and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Males committed shameless acts with males and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know full well God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. God gave them over, and they didn't acknowledge him. So he gives them over to more sinful behavior, and they still fail to acknowledge them, and then he just hands them over to a life of depravity and a life of sin. My assumption with Amnon, though this is the first time we see him, is that this is not the first time that his sinful desires got the better of him. This is not the first time in Amnon's life that he failed to obey the scriptures. This is not the first offense. That his life was a life that was shown to be a life of sinful pleasure, of seeking his own desires above the desires of God. And when that happens, we have no clue what the end may be in our lives. That God will hand us over to be ruled by our sinful desires and no longer hold any restraint over our actions. And so it's at some point, God just no longer restrains Amnon. And Amnon is given over to it. And in the end, Amnon reaches his conclusion. And when we chase our desires over obeying God, we throw out regard to God's commands, and we're chasing a life apart from God. And if we're chasing a life apart from God, that's what we'll receive in the end. Because what we're doing is saying, this life I've chosen apart from you is better than what you would have for me. So when it says that desire leads to sin, which leads to death, he's saying eternal separation. Not just physical death, but eternal separation. So it's saying you're living your life saying, I do not want God to have say in it. And so in the end, God will say, I'm no longer going to have say, and I'm going to let you live eternally apart from me and my grace and love and my restraint of everything. And so it is dark and terrible and a hell you do not want to be a part of. And he cautions us against this. And this is gracious on God's behalf. God does not have to tell us the normal progression of our life. God did not have to say, your sinful desires lead to sin in your life, which leads to death and an eternity without me. He could have just let us go to our own sinful ways and let us go to our own destiny. But in his graciousness, he warns us and cautions us. And he says, consider your desires. Understand the desires of your heart. And get rid of those sinful desires that the devil uses to tempt you with. And when you're desiring those things, in the midst of it, do not let your desires reign and have control of your life, but yield to the commands of Scripture. And understand that Scripture speaks clearly about these things. And we should turn from these wicked desires and beware of the consequences of following your own desires. Commentarian I was reading, he said this. It says, the writer wants to win your sympathies for Tamar. He wants you to see the deep sinfulness of Amnon's deed and the sadness of that sinfulness and Tamar's condition. He wants you to abhor this perversion. And I would add that he wants you to turn from your own sinful desires, that the story of your life and the end of your life would not be the same as the story and the end of Amnon's. The point of the story is not to just sympathize with and empathize with Tamar, but really to see ourselves as Amnon. And that without God's mercy and without God's commands and without trading our own sinful desires for a desire for him and a longing to know him, the life and the end of Amnon is our life and our end as well. Let's pray. God, you command us that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we should do it all for your glory. That our desire above all desires should be to know you and to make you known, that you would be honored by what we do. And yet, as Paul discusses, we have desires, and the things that we don't really want to do, we do. We do those sinful things that we and our Christian sense and our newness know is wrong, and yet we continue to fall to the wiles of Satan, who knows us, and he knows our desires, the desires of our hearts. Just got to pray that we would be wise, and that we would understand our sinful tendencies and those wants and desires and idols that are in our lives that lead us towards temptation and leads us towards sinful behavior. God, I pray that you would rescue us from the consequences of sin. Yes, desire leads to sin, which leads to death, but Jesus has come, that we may not have to any longer face the penalty for our sins. Thank you that though the wages of sin is death, there is a free gift that is for us. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So may we hand over our desires to you. May we hand over our lives to you. And when we are tempted with sinful desires, may we yield to the commands of your scripture and seek to live for you. In your name we pray.